And if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, we'll be taking our text from John 16. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11 this morning on a message that I've titled, The Holy Spirit's Working in Man. The Holy Spirit's Working in Man. We're going to see a few things there the Bible speaks about how the Holy Spirit works in man. And I say the term man is a universal term, meaning men and women, mankind, you could say. I know that's not politically correct these days, and a lot of these perverted Bible versions they have today are cutting out anything to do with man or women and just trying to make it gender neutral. Even God himself, they're trying to make into a non-gendered God, even though the Bible implies that he is male in gender. Well, I'd like to speak this morning on this subject here about the Holy Ghost and how he works in men. Let's go ahead and read our text, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. And here the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," now make sure you understand this, "he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I pray now that you help us in this message, Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at these things, if you don't underline, or if you do underline things in your Bible, underline verse 8, which says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." These three things that the Bible speaks of. And by the way, when you see list of things in the Bible, pay great attention, because God's trying to tell you something. Every time he puts a list, I like to look at those things and find these lists that are in the Bible and see what God's trying to tell us and look all around that subject and look in other places in the Bible where these things are mentioned. But he's speaking about when he goes away. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples at the time. Here in the Gospel of John, there are several chapters that are devoted to Jesus' teaching and speaking with his disciples just before he is betrayed and, of course, put on trial and crucified. He goes into great detail of Jesus speaking here to his people. Now, when he's speaking to his disciples, you can take that to mean he's speaking to us as well. You know, I know the Bible was written with specific things in mind, such as the Jew particularly, or the church particularly, and things like that. But the Bible as a whole, we can use it all for our benefit. And so don't ever discount anything because of who it may have been written to at the time. This is written for our benefit. And so he talks about these things that the Holy Spirit will do. And by the way, that's what that word comforter is implying or is speaking of. A comforter, and here in our King James Bible, it's a capital C, comforter. It's a title given to the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, if you rather. The Bible uses those two terms interchangeably, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But here, another term or name for the Holy Spirit is called comforter. Now, a lot of times we think of the word comfort as somebody that comes along and soothes you and brings you comfort, and that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He does calm you, your nerves. He does give you comfort and provide in those times of stress and times of turmoil. The Holy Spirit comes along and he comforts you. A lot of times I use that message in funeral messages. I speak of the comforter because I believe it brings great comfort to those that are missing their loved ones that's died and went on, and how they are deeply troubled. But knowing that the Lord loves us so much that he gave us this gift. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us by God to do these things for us. Now, a lot of places and a lot of people, they focus their attention when it comes to the Holy Ghost, they focus their attention on all these charismatic things. You know, people like they want to bring up speaking in tongues or healing or all these miraculous powers and things that, you know, they hope to get out of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible speaks much more about what the Holy Spirit does inside of man and not on the outside of man. So the Holy Spirit does a lot of work down inside of us. And by the way, he said, if I don't go away, if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come. You see, the Comforter, in essence, takes Jesus' place when he leaves this earth as a man. When Jesus left this earth in bodily fashion and went to sit on the right hand of the Father, he gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, to come and help us. And I say this a lot of times, but the Holy Ghost comes immediately when you're saved and indwells within you. And he lives inside of you. And by the way, the Holy Ghost is a he. It's a person of the triune Godhead. He's not an it. Even though every now and then we may slip up and say, you know, it, the Holy Spirit, what it's done, but it's a he. It is a he. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And so he's speaking of in this particular section, and by the way, there in John chapter 14, when he's speaking to him in the beginning of all this, he starts out saying, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me, and my Father's house are many mansions, and so on. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And it's to bring comfort to the disciples because they're very concerned. He has just told them he's fixing to go. He's fixing to be killed. And he even tells them Son of Man will raise up after 3 days. But still, they're really concerned and worried, and they don't know what's going to happen to them. You know, what are we going to do when you go away? And so he brings this to them to give them great comfort. And as he continues through chapter 14, 15, 16, here in 16, we see that he starts speaking about the working of the Holy Ghost inside of man. And look at those things that he mentions. There's three things in particular that he mentions. He says that he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things there that the Holy Ghost is, you could say, responsible for in the workings, inner workings in men's hearts. Now, the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it, the Bible says. But it also speaks about our heart being set on those affections, on things above. And our heart, we seem to be led by our heart. It's our inner being, you know, not necessarily just this muscle that pumps blood all through our system, but it's the seat of our emotions is what it is. But man left to themselves will never see sin the way that God sees sin. So we need help with it. We need help to be able to show us how bad our sin is. Because if the Holy Spirit's not there to do it for us, we don't know. We ain't got no sense. My dad always says, you ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain, boy. And what great truth that was. And so we don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. We don't have enough sense to understand just how bad our sin is, how wicked it is, how black and cancerous it is. But God does. You see, we don't see sin the way God does. If we did, we wouldn't sin like we do. But we don't. And so left ourselves, we can't see it. To man, sin is just an accident or oops or uh-oh. You know, I've made a boo-boo. You know, no. A boo-boo is not the same thing as sin. Sin is a transgression against God. And remember that. So to God, sin is a transgression of his holy law. According to 1 John 3 and 4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So there we get a definition of what sin actually is. It's a transgression of God's law. Now, when you think of God's law, you start thinking about all the laws and the Levitical laws. I know that. We always do that. We tend to when we hear the word law. But the law implies the truths of God. That's what the law is. God's holy truths. And he says here that sin is the transgression of that law, of God's law. So that goes against everything that God holds dear to. Everything God believes in, everything God stands for. So sin is the opposite of anything godly. And so to God, the soul that sins is a soul that will die. It will perish. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So death is the penalty for our sins. And it's not just the physical death. A lot of times we think of death, we think of dying and, you know, being buried in the ground and all that. It's more than that. It's also a spiritual death. And how terrible. I mean, it'd be worse to die spiritually than it would be physically. And you may think, well, that don't make sense. It does. The problem is we don't see sin the way God does, and so we don't take it serious. Therefore, man needs convicting and convincing and reproving. And those are all works of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter here, as he's called. And so when the Holy Spirit starts working in man, that's when we start, it starts becoming more of a reality to us. And so I'm afraid today there are many people, especially I know several pastors that feel like it's their responsibility to do the convicting and all this in men's hearts. You would think they thought they were personally the ones that were doing the convicting for God, but they are not. Too many people have based their salvation on some kind of emotional experience because the man behind the pulpit makes them feel that way. Then you should feel this. If you don't feel like he's feeling or she's feeling, if you're not feeling what's going on here, then there's something wrong with you. I've heard that said. Listen, salvation's not about your emotional feelings. It's about a fact. The fact is that the Lord Jesus came and died for you to save you from your sins. That's a fact. Now, that may get you excited, may make you emotional. I know it sure did me when I got saved, but that's not what saved me. My emotions never saved me. And again, remember what the Bible says, the heart's deceitful above all things, who can know it? And so if you're basing everything upon how you feel in your heart, then you may be basing it on the wrong thing. You may be basing it on last week's meatloaf or something. And so it's a fact-based salvation. The fact is you are a lost sinner. You're bound for hell and death, and you're in a desperate need for a Savior. Because without Jesus, that's exactly where you're going to wind up, is in hell. And so some people use outlandish theatrics and tricks and try to manipulate the service. There's some churches today that actually have built in things into their services to give people an emotional experience while they're there listening to the preaching. For example, sound effects. Movies playing in the background, of scenes playing in the background. Instead of just saying what the Bible says about Jesus' death on the cross, they think they have to put a picture up on the wall behind them to show everybody how gruesome it was. Listen, the Bible is enough to convict men of their sins all by itself. It does not. The Bible does not need our help to convict anybody. It's not our job. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts, the Comforter. He comes to reprove the world of sin, the Bible says. And so the world needs to be reproved. That means to be made aware of that they're wrong, to point out their sin. You need to be reproved for that. There's a problem there. And so this deception that's going on today, these charged visuals and loud music and beats. And I heard of one church where they ran the pipe organ pipes underneath the pews. And at certain times in the message, the pastor would have the organist hit a note, a bass note on the organ to make the congregation vibrate underneath to give them more of an effect. Listen, these things like this we're warned against this kind of thing. Over in Colossians 2 and 8, the Bible says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There's too many people today using the rudiments of the world to try to reach the lost. Listen, we're not responsible for convicting the lost. We're not responsible for preaching or for trying to get anybody emotionally charged. What we're responsible for is preaching the gospel out of the Bible. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to do all the other things. Verse 7 of our text, our opening text, says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you." And so there, Jesus is telling us he's going to send the Comforter. And like I said, that word comfort, we think about someone who comes along. And that's actually what it means. Someone who comes alongside of is what that means. And so one of the things the Holy Spirit does is convict the sinner of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Show the world their sins. Man by nature denies sin. Denies their personal responsibility for sin. You go to any court today and you stand and listen to the people that have been charged for something. They don't want to take personal responsibility for the crime they committed. They want to lay the blame on someone else, whether it be their mother, their peers, whatever. But they don't want to take responsibility. Oh, yeah, I shot him, but it wasn't my fault. You know, I'd never done that if I hadn't been raised in the family I was raised in this and that. Listen, the Holy Spirit reproves a sinner of their disbelief in God. Until a lost person is gripped by the sinfulness of their sin and the wickedness in their hearts, they will never see the need for a Savior. They may realize there's something missing in their life, but until they understand that it's sin inside of them that's causing them to be the way they are, they will never understand the truth. That's why sinners do not go around seeking Jesus. How many people come up to you and say, "Would you please tell me about Jesus? I heard about Jesus. Would you tell me about..." You know, you will never hear that. I mean, I won't say never. Maybe that would occur, or maybe it has. I don't know. But the Bible says none seek after him. None. And so he is the one that does the seeking. But the sinner don't seek for Christ. Instead, they seek for some kind of religious reformation. They seek for some kind of, you know, change or marked visible change in their life, or something maybe to soothe their conscience. Maybe they don't want to leave their sin, so they try to find something to relieve the guilt behind sin. And so they'll look for other people that agree with their sin. And that is the agenda today that's going on. The LGBT movement, their thing is to try to get everyone to accept their sin so that it doesn't, they don't have the guilt associated with it, because they are guilty. They stand in guilt, and they're ripped every day. I fully believe that those in that lifestyle are ripped with that. And so to soothe their guilt and their conscience, they try to get everyone on board with it and to agree with it and make it universal and accepted. And so it soothes their conscience. But the Bible says that, and the Holy Spirit there in verse 9, he says, "Reprove of sin because they believe not on me." Well, I've known some people that sat under even my preaching and know clearly that there's something wrong in their life. And they've never been saved. I'll preach a message. I'll preach out of the Bible, knowing the Holy Ghost is working with them. You can tell it by looking at them and see them get up during the invitation time and walk out the door so that they don't go down to the altar and trust Jesus. And so, man, when they get convicted of their sin, the Holy Spirit starts convicting them. It makes them do a lot of things. There's really two things you can do. One, you can accept the conviction and go down to the altar and repent of your sins and trust Jesus to save you. Or you can deny it and walk away or run away and try to get that out of your mind. And hopefully you can live your life without that conviction all the time. But don't bank on it. This, most people, or a lot of people these days, are turning and running from it. Listen, if you sit under preaching and you're never convicted about anything, if everything that the preacher is saying behind the pulpit is nothing but cotton candy and marshmallow clouds, and it doesn't convict you at all, there's nothing at all working within your heart that he has said from God's word that convicts you, then there's a problem. I feel like I've been cheated if I go and hear somebody preach and it doesn't do something to me. If it doesn't make me stir me some, I feel cheated. And so I like to feel that conviction. Maybe not conviction that I'm lost, because I'm not lost, I'm saved, but convicted that I'm not living the way I should, or convicted that I'm not thinking the way I should. So there should be something from God's word that convicts us, and that's the Holy Spirit that does that. And so there are people today that, you know, that are behind pulpits that are afraid of losing their crowd. They have big buildings that they owe thousands, if not millions. I know a church right now that owes over $1 million on their building, can't pay their pastor, can't pay their programs, can't support missions and all this, because they're in debt for that big building that they have. And they don't have enough people going there to support it. Or the people that go there don't tithe. And so they don't have any money. And so they're always worried and worried and worried about how they're going to pay for the building. So the pastor's certainly not going to say anything to offend anybody. Oh, we can't preach about this, what it says about this. that's going to make so-and-so mad because I know that how they live. I know what their son's into. And if I say anything about that, they're going to get mad and leave, you know? And so they just, they skirt around all the hard issues. You know, the number one, or not the number one, I'm going to say the most famous evangelical, whatever that means, pastor, has the largest church in the United States right now. He won't touch any of these subjects. He won't touch on these sinful subjects because he's afraid of losing his crowd. He's afraid of losing his money. He's afraid of losing his power and prestige that he has over people. And listen, he can go and sell a best-selling New York Times bestseller book, but I want you to know if he's skirting around what the Bible says, if he's not telling people about their sin, of what the Bible says, then he's wrong. He does not need to be preaching if he can't preach the full counsel of God's Word. And so people won't preach about it today. They're afraid of losing what they have. Listen, I was called to be a 1 Timothy 2:16 preacher, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so that I fully feel that if I ever begin leaving parts of God's Word out, if I don't tell the full truth, no matter what it may do, whatever, whoever's feelings may get hurt, so be it. Let God deal with that. But we must preach what God's Word says. The Holy Spirit will convict the sinner of sin. Why? It says in verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. And you better believe the world does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They may hear the name, and by the way, you say the name Jesus out in a public place today, you're going to get some kind of reaction. My dad always had that saying, anytime the name of Christ is mentioned, there will be some reaction. It may not always be a good reaction, but it will cause reaction. It causes a stir. The second point here, the Holy Spirit will convince the sinner that he's lost. Have you ever needed convincing of something? I remember trying to convince somebody of something, a piece of software. I know this is kind of strange, but a piece of software that works really good. And he just didn't want to accept it. He's like, well, I like this one over here. And I'm like, I know you do, but yours don't do what this one does. And you can do this and you can do that. And it took a lot of convincing for this person to finally admit, okay, that software you're trying to show me, it does work better than mine. Yeah. And it's free, and mine costs $35. Yeah? But trying to convince somebody, listen, try to convince somebody they're a sinner. And you know what the most people do today, the majority of people? What are you talking about? I live a lot better than that guy next door. I've went and talked to people, stood at the door, and we'll be talking about things, and they say, well, I live a pretty good life. I do good. Yeah, I live, decent. I always do good things. I give to charity. Talked to one guy, and he thought that because he gave to charity and did good things and lived a good life, that he was assured a place in heaven. And I said, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? He didn't know what I was talking about. And so it's not by your works, so you need convinced that you're a sinner. Well, that's one of the things the Comforter, as he's called here, the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will convince and convict the world that they need to be right with God. And that's what we all need, to be right with God. And so there's a twofold application here. The Spirit will reprove the world of their self-righteousness. And by the way, that's what the world is. It's self-righteous. Sinners think that they're somehow right with God by their religious activities, their religious feasts, their rites. Little do they realize that the things that they trust in are the very same things that will condemn them when they stand before God. But Lord, didn't I do many wonderful things in your name? Didn't we do many works and all this? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so they're going to stand one day before Christ and find out that their works were for nothing. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict and convince sinners of their inadequacy in all these things. Those things are not good enough. They'll never hold up in front of God. Convincing them of the need of righteousness of Jesus Christ, if they have any hope in heaven, is a tough thing. But the Bible clearly tells us that that's what the Holy Spirit does. Listen, John 3:20 says this, For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the average person today, they don't want their deeds shown. They don't want anybody to know it because they're afraid they're going to get reproved. So they're living in secret, hidden sin. Jesus was always reproving the Pharisees, the scribes as well, all through the Bible. They thought they were so high and mighty and religious and all this, but you know, he let them know real quick that their father was the devil. And this highly upset those religious crowds. They were so filled with anger against Jesus that they sought every opportunity to destroy him. They wanted to murder the very Christ that was sent here to save them. And so that's how bad it was. So they needed to be reproved. When Stephen stood there in front of that council and preached about Jesus, and they were getting convicted. The Holy Spirit started working in them. Their hearts started getting convicted. They didn't want to be reproved, so what did they do? The Bible says they stopped up their ears and they ran upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they took up stones and slew him, killed him. And so to keep from being reproved, they said, oh yeah, well look here, buddy, and they killed him. So listen, nothing has changed over all these years. Man is still hardening their hearts, and that's what they did. At that very moment when Stephen was standing there preaching and proving to them who Christ was, all they had to do was say, you're right, the scripture is clear, and we are sinners, we want to repent of this and believe in this Jesus you're talking about. That's all they had to do, but they didn't do that. Instead, they hardened their hearts. They were not willing to accept it. And so to keep from being reproved, they just killed him. And so today, people would rather kill the preacher than to be reproved of their sins. Listen to that guy get up here and preach against everything that I like to do. I think I'll just go kill him. Get him to shut up. Hey, that's the mentality of people today. I mean, it's come that way. And so everybody, you know, they don't want to take responsibility for their sins. Listen, we can't blame everybody else for our sins. We need to take responsibility. You're a drunk because you choose to drink. You're a dope addict because you choose to smoke dope. You know, all these things that people claim that they've got this addiction and all this, it's because they're sinning. And that's just plain as it can be. You cheat because you want to cheat. And so, listen, one of the hardest people to preach to are those that think that their righteousness is going to assure them a place in heaven. They think their work, the money they gave, the time they spent, the time they've invested will please God enough to let them in. And they think that's what saves them. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so the Holy Spirit will convince the sinner he is lost. Verse 10 says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So the Holy Spirit will convert the sinner into salvation. The Holy Spirit will convince and convict the world of the reality of the impending doom, that sin brings forth death, that there is punishment for death, and it's eternal. You know, we talk about heaven being eternal, but hell is too. And we sing that song sometimes where the soul never dies. And we're talking about heaven, the soul never dying. But it doesn't die in hell either. I mean, listen, friends. There's two places you go when you die, either heaven or hell. And we want to make sure we're in heaven. And so the Holy Spirit will convert the sinner into salvation. Convince the sinner of the reality of hell, that they're heading toward a Christless eternity in hell. There's a thought today, you know, and like Hollywood and things has sensationalized dark things. They sensationalize hell. You know, that big rock group, AC/DC, they had a big song, Highway to Hell. And I believe the guy that wrote that died a bad death shortly after that. But the Word of God says there's two kinds of people in this world today. You're either saved or you're lost. And there's no in-between. There's no halfway there. There's not somebody standing around saying, I'm almost saved. I'm not quite saved yet. I'm almost saved. No, you're not. If you're almost saved, then you're lost. There's only, you're either lost or you're saved. If you're saved, then heaven is your home. It's awaiting for you. When you close your eyes in death, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's our assurance. But I want you to know, if you're lost, you close your eyes in death, you're going to be in the presence of hell. That's where you'll be. Listen, if you're not saved, Jesus is not your Lord. You're not his child if you're not saved. The devil is your father. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says there in the next verse, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day, whether you like it, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter if you believe it, it's still going to happen. It's a reality. You know, I don't like taxes. I don't believe in taxes. I think taxes ought to be done away. I think they're wrong. But I guarantee you, come April 15th, if I've not paid my taxes, I'm going to be in trouble. So it's a reality. Whether I like it or whether I believe it, it's still going to happen. Nothing you can do about it. Same with hell. It don't matter if you don't believe in it. It don't matter if you like it or not. If you die lost, you're going to hell. And there's not a thing you can do about it. So, listen. The saved will be judged according to their works. We'll stand before Christ. Those things we did in our bodies, both good and bad. Those things that we did for him. And those things that we did to get praise from men. We're going to be judged for those things. But as for sin, our sin was judged on the cross. For those that are saved, your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. And so you will not have to pay the penalty for sin. The Bible goes on to say in that last verse for opening text of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Bible tells us that Satan actually is the prince of this world. You know, we think, well, God rules this world. Well, sovereignly, he does. He allows the devil to do his bidding and to do his thing. But God is sovereign, but the prince of this world is Satan. That's why we see the wickedness going on in this world. We're not going to see anything change until Christ comes. Now, during the millennial reign, which I firmly believe in, 1,000-year reign of Christ, there on the throne of his father David, there in Jerusalem, which the Bible plainly teaches. And why people don't believe that, I have no idea. Some people believe that it's happening right now, that we're actually in the millennial reign. Oh, really? Then why all the sin? Why all the tragedy? Why is everything going on if we're actually in the millennial reign of Christ? Some people say, well, it's already happened. Really? When did that happen in history? Can you point me at a place in history where it's ever sin-free, where it's ever perfect like it's going to be when Christ comes? No. So it's a future event. The millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years here on this earth, where we also will rule and reign with Christ, by the way. And so, of judgment, because the prince of this world will be judged. We all know what happens with Satan. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. People think, well, the devil rules hell. No, he doesn't. He's a prisoner of hell. Hell was created by God to pour out his wrath on sin. It was created for Satan and his angels for punishment, to be chained in darkness. However, it enlarges itself daily, the Bible says. Why? Because more people leave this walk of life through death unsaved. And so if you leave unsaved, then you will go to hell and pay for your sins. Listen, God is not here today condemning people. He's here to convict, to convince, and to convert lost sinners. And the way he does that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, here where Jesus calls him the Comforter. I remember when the Comforter came along to me. I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. I had no idea I was lost. I wasn't looking for Jesus. You know, people say, I'm trying to find you. No, none are seeking after him. I wasn't seeking after him. I was just sitting there listening to what the preacher said, and he preached the counsel of God's word, the full counsel, told me that I was a sinner from God's word, and what I had to do to rectify that problem. And the Holy Spirit came, the Comforter came. And what did he do? He convicted me that I was a sinner. He convinced me that I was lost and needed saved. And then he converted me through salvation, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he did that. And so, listen, if you die unsaved today, it's nobody's fault but your own. God has done everything that he can do to give you the opportunity to be saved. Nobody has to die and go to hell. If they do, they go by their own choice because God made a way. And he's not interested in your works. He's not interested in your bank account. He's not interested in how nice your car is. He don't care how popular you are, how good looking you are. It doesn't matter if you're the ugliest mole on this earth. God loves you and he's willing to save you. Why does he care? Because the Bible says he loves us. He loves us. He has a love that we can't even fathom. We have love down here on this earth, and it's precious, the love that we have. But compared to the love Christ has, we don't have a clue of his love that he has for us. Listen, the devil doesn't love you. He could care less about you. He could care less about your soul. He don't care if your soul burns in hell. He don't care if you lose your soul. He don't care. But the God of heaven loves you so much that he gave his own son for you. He gave his very best. He loves you that much. What about you this morning? Has there ever been a time when the Holy Ghost, when the Comforter came along, sighed you and convicted your heart that you were lost, convinced you that you needed to be saved, and then converted you unto salvation through your belief in Christ? Listen, it is so important today that we understand this. And the devil's going to come along. He'll try to convince you. Listen, you got plenty of time. You're young. Don't be like those old people out there at that church. They don't know what they're talking about. You can live it up now and get saved later if that's what you want to do. The devil will try to speak to you. But the Bible says, God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what it says over in 2 Corinthians 6:2. So I want to make sure that everybody listening to this message today, whether it be in this building that we're in today, whether it be online, on YouTube, sermon audio, Facebook, anywhere that someone may hear this message, I want you to understand that hell is real. Heaven is real. You'll go to one place or you'll go to the other based upon whether or not you've been saved. If you've been saved, you're assured a place in heaven. If you're lost, you will go to hell, and there'll be no coming out of there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking you, Lord, for the message. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost, God the Comforter, that helps us. Lord, I don't know what we would do. Lord, we'd be so lost without you. Lord, I pray for those listening right now. God, if there's one that's never received Christ as their Savior, Lord, they've never been converted. Lord, I pray that today will be the day, Lord, that they'll believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, Lord, and they'll be saved. Lord, would you help them today? Lord, help our church. Lord, help us in our building fund, Lord, as we seek for a place, Lord, to meet in. God, help us, Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ in this world, to be lights out there in this darkness. And God, may we glorify you in all things. For these things we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And amen. Amen.